Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. The life and work of St. Augustine is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers, and I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. I'd like to invite you to come to a worship service. We meet each Sunday at 10:30. If you can't make that, go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, and find a Lutheran congregation that's close to where you live. And again, I encourage you to go along and pay them a visit. I'd also like to thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio, and for your prayers, and for your financial contributions, as those two things are vitally important as we try to share the love of Christ throughout the world. I'd like to also alert you to the fact that the new Lutheran Radio app is out. It's available for all major platforms. You can find something for your device. Go and download that. You'll be able to listen to the live broadcasts. You'll be able to get to our podcast section. You can see what's coming up in the future. So again, encourage you to go and download that for yourself. If you don't, you might be apoplectic, but we think you'll really think it's lovely and wonderful and very appealing. Today on the Lutheran Inquisitor, we're really pleased to welcome Dr. Boris Gunjevich. Boris is tutor at Westfield House, our theological house of studies in Cambridge, and we'll be talking today with Boris about St. Augustine. Dr. Gunjevich, welcome to Lutheran Radio.
Thank you for the invitation.
And it's lovely to have you with us today as we're going to be talking about St. Augustine. Mm-hmm. Can you tell us a brief history of his life, please?
He was a very interesting person, not only as a theologian or a thinker, but also as one of us, as one of our contemporaries, because he had very very wild and interesting life. And the first thing what we always use when we start to talk about St. Augustine is that we start with his confessions. But unfortunately, this is a terrible misunderstanding, because confessions are not his autobiography. And we can talk later about it, but Posidius, his disciple, wrote Life of St. Augustine, and it was a quite fascinating story that he was a Northern African, born in the middle of 4th century, kind of have a normal life in periphery of Roman Empire, but because it was in Northern Africa, it was very alive in the spiritual, philosophical, cultural center. And it was quite interesting to perceive his life and his influences, especially when we read his biographical moments in a Book of Confessions, because what we can learn from there is that, you know, his father was a member of middle class Roman society in Northern Africa, not very faithful to his wife. His wife was very very committed to a Christian faith, very faithful to his husband, but at the end of the life, Patricius, or Patrick, Augustine's father, became Christian. Augustine had few brothers and sisters, but we don't know a lot about them, especially not from the Book of Confessions. We know that some of his sisters became Christians, and they became nuns. They decided to live in monastery, but we don't know a lot of details about his family background, except what he said in Book of Confessions.
You said he's from Northern Africa.
Yes.
Now, as I understand it, he ends up in Italy. Can you tell us about how that happens?
Oh, yes. Because his father, and especially Augustine's parents, they had big plans for their son, especially concerning his career. And he was sent to city of Tagaste to complete his education. Then, when he was trained to be a speaker, he was trained in rhetorics, because in those days, if you decide to go for some kind of an intellectual career, you would do law, and which means kind of a practical issue, or you will do philosophy, which was concerned like a science in those days. Or what we would call just kind of general humanities, but he decided to be trained in rhetorics, because his parents basically believed that he would be excellent lawyer, and that was a promising career. So he went to Italy and to some connections, because some of his friends were very influential in society. He got chair for rhetorics in city of Milan, and he was quite successful, because he was disappointed with some of the students he had in Northern Africa, because they were not so committed. But when he came to Italy, he also kind of find the same situation there. And, you know, it's always with students, you know, we didn't change so much, you know, in 80s, in last century or 19th century, 16th century, students always like kind of a wildlife, so to speak. So he was like a little bit disappointed, but also we can also learn that when he was a student, that his life was very, very wild. So, you know, he liked, poetry, he liked circuses, he liked public, gladiator games and that sort of a thing. So, and he was also joined to some kind of a gang members called Wreckers, because that was a kind of a almost like social club for them during his studies. So, he ended up in Italy as a teacher of rhetorics. He became very, very successful, but his personal life and his, searching for meaning in life and searching for truth, he didn't find the answers, as a rhetorician.
So how did he find the answers?
Well, that's a very interesting story, because when you read Book of Confessions, sometimes people say that this is like almost like it's a story about different conversions, and it's not like one conversion as we always think, especially in some, let's say, Christian circles. We think, oh, conversion is a one moment event, and, you know, finally I know who Jesus is and I'm a Christian. But with Augustine, it's like different events in his life. He met different people. But the first, I think, he was baptized very early because he was very sick, so that his parents thought that he would die. But he rejected his Christian faith very early because it was like comparing with Virgil and Cicero and other thinkers and poets. New Testament was like, and Bible in general was like kind of quite badly written. And he would learn later that there is a reason why there is a simple language in the Bible, but as a young student of rhetoric, he was very disappointed by Christian faith. Then he joined to Manichaeans, and for the almost like 15 years, he was a member of Manichaean sect, which is very dualistic and very anti-Christian. But he was disappointed by them because their bishop, Faustus, was very good in speaking, but there was no truth there. And then Augustine said that he was a nice man of nice manner, but he was very thin in his theological thinking. He was and then he met for the first time Bishop Ambrose in Milan, and he was very rude. He didn't want to talk with him, and Augustine decided to ask him some of the questions, and then even Monica, Augustine's mother, tried to bother him, but he kind of says, well, I was, you know, Ambrose said that I was a Manichaean when I was young. That's total nonsense and stupidity. Augustine is a very bright man. He will come to his senses, and then he will just continue with his own work. But a few times later, Augustine saw him once reading in a silence, and he was so astonished to perceive man who can read in himself, because it was not popular to read in those days, to read in silence without moving of lips, as Augustine said. So he started talking with Ambrose. Ambrose gave him some books, because he realized that this guy is intellectual. He should get some kind of a serious literature before. So he was then converted to Neoplatonism. And he says everything was good there in Neoplatonism, or Platonism as he called it, but there was no Christ there. So through some of the friends, spiritual father of Ambrosius was called Simplicianus. He gave him some Christian books, and he says that some of the important intellectuals of our age, which means 4th century, like Marius Victorinus, who was a Neoplatonist, and he translated Neoplatonist literature from Greek into Latin, he became Christian. And then when Augustine heard that, oh, such an important person became Christian and he was a Neoplatonist, he became more depressed because he didn't know what to do. So one morning when he was with his friend in the city of Milan, in the garden of Milan, in a villa where they lived, he heard voices of the kids playing the game, pick up and read, pick up and read. And he picked up the text from the Apostle Paul, from the Romans, And he started reading, and he realized, he says, well, that's it. I want to be baptized. I want to be Christian. And that was a kind of a official beginning of his Christian life.
So how does he get into the priesthood then, and how does he become a bishop?
That's even more interesting. He retired from a teaching position in Milan. He went to live in Castelciacum, which is a villa of his friend in nearby Milan. They spent 2 years there. His mom came there, and, you know, she would kind of cook for them and clean, and they would read scripture and pray, but they were like kind of a semi-monastic group, more like an open group of friends who would live together and pray and work. And then he decided to when his mom died, he was shattered and devastated, because Monica for him was kind of a metaphor for the church, because we have a Godfather and we have Mother Church, but Monica was like a metaphor for very faithful woman, and it means like an old lady, like a church. He decided to return to his city where he was born, and then because he inherited some land, and then he started kind of a open monastic community. They call themselves Servi Dei, which means servants of God. They lived together, but they were not, they didn't live like under some kind of a monastic rules, because they were friends, and some of his friends from Italy basically returned with him to city of Tagaste. So they make kind of a open house for people to read scripture, to meditate, but it was very low profile, so to speak. In the next couple of years, he received a letter from his friends from Italy who were serving as some kind of a secret police for emperor. They were there like bodyguards of the in imperial guards, and they decide to withdraw from political life because they received some money and they were in pension, so to speak, as we would kind of say today. And they remember him when he was in Italy, and they wrote a letter to him, and they tried to talk with him and said, well, we would like to join to your community. We will be in the city of Hippo. Can you come and meet us there? So he went there, and he spent like perhaps 2-3 weeks waiting for them there. But in the city of Hippo, there was an old Bishop Valerius, who was a Greek by birth, quite eccentric personality. He didn't know Latin. And his congregation was speaking Northern African Punic dialect. And he was afraid of Donatists. The devil took his bishop's chair, or because there was a powerful group of radical Christians called themselves after Bishop Donatus. And they were martyrs during the last big persecution in Northern Africa. So they basically claimed that they are the only real and true Christians in whole Northern Africa. And they even believed that if you were baptized by the Christian who worshiped the emperor, that your baptism, all of your sacraments, your ordination is not valid. So there was a big tension between them. They were very aggressive, very powerful. They have few very important preachers and teachers and few bishops. So Valerius was afraid that Donatists will take over the whole bishopric. So when, during the service, when Augustine enter into church, as his biographer said, Valerius realized who Augustine was, and at the end of the service, he was voted as a presbyter. He accepted with tears, and that was terrible, because he was so afraid to preach publicly that he said to Valerius, well, I'm ready to, you know, to accept the responsibility, but at least you need to give me, you know, 2-3 years, you know, to prepare myself. And Valerius says, you have 3 months. So very soon, he was ordained as kind of a vice bishop, because that was Valerius' plan, and it was against the canon law, which Valerius knew, but he was so eager to have replacement if something has happened to me, that he kind of pushed and forced Augustine into ordination. So he decided to, you know, to went to Tagaste, return to Hippo, and all of a sudden, we have a young bishop who is vice bishop there, and very soon Valerius died, so Donatists try to prove that he is not properly ordained bishop. One of the reasons why he is writing confessions as a young man, which is like he's in his late 30s, you know, beginning of 40s, which is very unusual in classical time, that man would write his biography when he was in the middle of life. that people like Julius Caesar or Synesius and other, they would write their own memories or biographies at the end of their life. But the reason why Augustine is writing his biography or so-called autobiography is to prove that he's bona fide ordained bishop. So he's tried to write things and explain things in his life so that people who are attacking him, that they can realize that he's a real bishop.
The confessions came fairly early in his life then.
Yes, in the middle of his life, but yes, concerning the literature, yeah, it is a kind of early, not the earliest writings, because he already published few things before, smaller, less important, less known things, so to speak, explanation of creed, for example, and then a book on rhetorics, on music, on harmony, against Manichaeans. He published few small books against, early books against Manichaean heresy, and that's the reason why Bishop kind of says, well, we have a guy for our cause here, so let us make him bishop. So soon as Valerius died, Augustine became bishop, so all of a sudden he's in charge for the city of Hippo, which was quite big harbor at that time and very, very important city.
And you mentioned that the Book of Confessions was written to sort of justify his being ordained as bishop.
Yes.
A bit like Paul writing to the early churches,
exactly.
Justifying his apostleship, I
yes.
suppose.
Yes, exactly. If you carefully read the Confessions, for example, you can almost like find two, three things going on. First, it is a long commentary on Luke 15, you know, Return of Prodigal Son. That's one way of reading Confessions. Second reading is, I'm a bishop and my job is to preach the word and distribute the sacraments. So let me show you how I'm preaching in church. So he gave us kind of an example, you know, how he explained the scripture, and especially he gave a few examples of very difficult parts of the scripture, which was, let's say, Genesis 1, which was very difficult, and that was a kind of Rubicon for all of the theologians in early church, you know, that you can prove yourself that you are Orthodox Christian if you know how to properly explain Genesis 1. And Augustine wrote like 5-6 commentaries on Genesis in different books in different period of his life. So he used his autobiographical moments in his life, for example, that he would kind of prove that he is a bona fide ordained bishop, and that he know Christian doctrine, that he's not heretic, and he don't belong to different heretical groups. Third way is reading of confession is, it's not just what we have today, kind of a narcissistic, you know, confessions of drug addict, porn addict, confessions of ugly sister, confessions of such and such politician. It's not kind of an exercise in narcissism, but it is almost like exercise in winning other people to accept Christian form of life. So he's quoting so many scriptures, so many psalms. It's almost like a long psalm in the praise of God, how God can save the sinner from the all sorts of sins. So he have something almost like hidden, like kind of a hidden strategy. He says, if you know something, if you want to know something about me, something about my life, you know, you need to pray and read scripture with me. So let us do that together. So that's the reason why he's quoting psalms and biblical stories, because he tried to position himself in a story of God with the word of God. You know, he tried to find his own kind of a meaning of life in a God story, so to speak. So that's his kind of a secret strategy.
You mentioned these three things, and I think those, we'll maybe want to touch on those a little bit more. But that was going to be one of my questions, is the book is called, you know, Confessions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, is this a confession of sins? Is this a confession of faith? Is this a confession of, you know, to the world? But it sounds like it's all of those things.
Yes, but the word confessio, it doesn't mean just confessions of sins. That's what we kind of get used to it. But confessio literally means to speak with. It is also act of praise as well. When we confess something, we praise something, in a sense, not we praise our sins, but when we confess our sins to God, we praise God, who is the one who is healing us from the sin and who is cleaning us from the sin. So in that sense, Augustine is playing with the words, because in the book 10, you know, that's the time, the book 10 is important, because this is the book this is the, you know, part of his life where he's standing during his writing the confessions. And he said, look, God, I don't hide my wounds. Look at me. You know me. Even if I try to do certain things, you know my heart, you know my mind, you know, even before I think, you know, and he tried to kind of, show us how to confess our sins to God and why, you know, and, you know, it's not sometimes people tell us certain things and say, oh, we should do this, you should do this, you should do this, but you know why. And then Augustine is kind of intellectually honest, and he says, well, look how I struggle with certain things, in my life, and still I have wounds, and I still try to deal with that. I'm not sure that I am good in that, but you know, just, you know, at least I'm transparent, and, you know, and he can confess, you know, God, I've fallen in love with you. I know it was too late, but I'm loving you, and I try to do best as I can, because, you know, I'm here as a bishop. That's what it is.
And again, you say that's part of why he's writing this. He wants to demonstrate to them that he is a bishop, what he does and how he does it. Mm-hmm. And I particularly like your point three here, where mm-hmm. he talks about, if you want to know who I am, pray with me and read scripture with me. And, exactly. And you mentioned particularly his use of the Psalms. Can you tell us a bit more about that?
Yes. For example, he would use a lot of metaphors for reading of scripture, and particularly Psalms. And this is like, he's using culinary and digestive metaphors. When he would talk about food, for example, let me give you an example. Like Bishop Faustus, who was a Manichaean bishop, he says, he gave us such a bad food, and I was still hungry, my soul was thirst, I didn't know what to do, and he was disappointed. And then he would give example of Bishop Ambrose, who was a, you know, particularly metaphor for spiritual father, Augustine would ask himself, how should I understand it? And, you know, and he said, you should read Book of Isaiah. This is the fifth gospel. This is the Old Testament. And that's the old predictions and prophecies are fulfilled in Christ. And he would give him advices. And then he would not be able to deal with the problem, because he said, well, how should I understand the Old Testament? I don't read Greek. I don't read Hebrew. I don't understand that. And then he would start crying. And crying for him is almost like a confessing of sins, because that's a metaphor for kind of exteriority and coming from inside out, so to speak. And he was like, that's one thing. Second is like that, he would give examples how to read hexameron, like 6 days of creation. And for him, this is almost like stages of our life, you know, that God created heaven and earth, and he created light, and that, and then there was a first day, second day. And for him, this is kind of a mystagogical exposition of Christian life. Mystagogy is a kind of a initiation into Christian mysteries. It's almost like letters how Christian life is developed for Augustine. And of course, this is one of the explanation of 6 days of creation. He gave few more in different books against Manichaeans and against other people. He would say, for example, well, those, you know, Manichaeans, they are such an ignorant that even scientists they're far more better in interpretation of 6 days of creation than Manichaeans. It means scientists of his day. At least he says, well, they think that there is a creator, they think this such and such. But you know, the way how he would read scripture, for him, it was almost like a little bit allegorical, metaphorical, but also existential, literary, and he would kind of provide more like kind of contemplative reading of a scripture. You know, let us return on scripture and try to kind of eat and digest and ruminate the words of scripture.
And as Lutherans, we often hear about, you know, the influence that Augustine had on Luther, particularly, you know, say, of salvation by grace through faith alone. Can you tell us about his, you know, his teachings on Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us through his death and resurrection?
Yes. First, I would say that you know, Luther, as we know it, was Augustine monk. So he belonged to order of created by Augustine, and he lived under Augustine rule. So of course there was a big similarities between theological emphasis of Luther and Augustine, and of course as Augustine liked Paul and we have justification. We have justification by faith in Augustine, very clearly explained. Also, the second more important thing, we have explanation of sacrament. There is a story when Luther says, it seems that me, Dr. Martin Luther, I am the only one who understand Augustine well. And if it is true that I understand this, what he said about sacrament, it means that there was only one thing, if he said only this thing, everything will remain. Which means that what Augustine says, that he kind of provide a definition of sacrament which was very important for Luther and his articulation of sacrament. He said that sacrament is a visible sign of invisible grace defined with three important categories. First, it must be word of institution by Jesus. It means that Jesus directly instituted that. Says, well, do that in memory of me. This is my body, or go and make disciples. Second, it must have a material element, water, wine, bread. And the third, it must have a promise of grace. So in sacrament of Eucharist and baptism, we have all of these three important elements, and that's what make sacrament sacrament. All other, what especially people in Western Church, so-called Roman Catholic Church, are keep as a sacrament. They lack one of these important elements. So confessions or ordination or even marriage, we believe in these things. We believe that they are equally important, but they don't have. We don't call them sacraments because they are lacking these three important elements defined by Augustine and accepted by Luther. And another thing, during the Reformation, especially during this huge, important public debate, it is a very important to kind of emphasize that all three sides, radical reformators, Roman Catholics, and Lutherans, they all quote from Augustine. When they had a public debate, they would always quote Augustine as well. Augustine says this because all three sides agree that, apart from Scripture, Augustine is a serious authority in the Western Church. 20 years later, after the beginning of Reformation, things radically changed, especially in the Roman Catholic circle, because during the Tridentine Council, they had a Scripture, canon law, and not anymore Augustine, but they have Thomas Aquinas. So that's a big difference. But at least in the first part of Reformation, Augustine was almost like co-speaker for all of the three sides, and especially during the before and during the beginning of Tridentine Council, there is a group of Catholics run by Jerome Serapindo, who was a general of Augustine order. They call him Catholic Luther, and he was a guy who was ready so close to come to the Lutheran doctrine of justification because he understood what is on stake here. But unfortunately, he didn't win. There was a group of Catholics who were very open towards Reformation, especially towards Luther, like Contarini and Serapindo, but they were kind of minority in the Roman Catholic majority group, and especially after 15 years of Trident in Council, eventually they didn't win position. And the Roman Catholic Church decides to go with a different definition of justification and different definition of sacraments.
I'm sorry, Dr. Gunjewicz, but we seem to run out of time for this week. So I would encourage our listeners to come back next week as we'll continue our conversation about St. Augustine.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.